So I bought myself a toy this week. I did not mean to order the pink one. Not really sure how that happened, but anyway, these things are pretty cool. You've probably seen them before, just little writing tablets. It's kind of like a whiteboard, so if you don't have to deal with the mess, you just draw on them, and you push a button, and it erases it, right? And I got to thinking about what we're talking about today. And in continuation of what we talked about last week, do you ever feel like something's going on in your life and you could just hit a button and erase it? You ever feel that way? Just make it go away. And to symbolize that, you know, I wrote the word pain on here. Have you ever been in pain, either physically or spiritually or emotionally, and you just wish that God would take it away? I mean, it would just be just as simple as hitting a button and it's gone. Life doesn't work that way, though, does it? Typically, when we're going through something, some type of suffering, whether it be major or not as big as maybe someone else that we know, we still don't like to hurt. Nobody does. I mean, pain is no fun. And so we would like to be able to take it away. But we can't, and so what do we do with that? Knowing that we can't just make it go away, how do we respond? What do we do while we're called to go through whatever it is that we're going through? And a question I think that we probably have asked if we've been through difficult times at some point during that time is, does God really care about what I'm going through? I mean, if you endure something long enough, that thought's liable to creep into your mind. Does God really care? Because if he did care, why doesn't he just take it away? And so that's the question that I want to look at this morning is, does God really understand my suffering? And does he care about it? And understanding, does he care about my suffering? In this series, Modern Life Questions, Answered from the Cross. We've got a few weeks left in this series, and we see and we have seen that Jesus answers life's most pressing questions from the cross, questions that we've all asked at some point or another in our lives. And today's question again, does God understand my suffering? Does he really understand? Well, we will see that he does. And we're going to use John chapter 19. We're going to read verses 28 through 37. We're looking at the statements, the seven statements of Jesus while he was on the cross. We're actually going to see two of these statements today, but we're going to focus in on one of them. Verse 28, John chapter 19. After this, when Jesus knew that everything had been fulfilled, finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. That's the statement we're going to focus in on today, the significance of that. Verse 29, a jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Also, another scripture says they will look at the one they pierced. So the incarnate Christ, he was fully God, yet fully man. He was not exempt from the human condition. And the humanity of Christ meant that he experienced everything that we experience. He experienced suffering. And we see that through the crucifixion, leading up to and through the crucifixion. We see that on full display. Pain, unfortunately, is a reality in this sinful world. I mean, we will experience pain while we live in this world. We live in a fallen world, and because of that, pain and suffering exists. Zig Ziglar once said, if you treat everybody like they are hurting, you will be treating the vast majority of people in the proper way. Because we're all dealing with different things throughout our lives and different levels, certainly, of suffering, of pain. But we, a lot of the time, are experiencing some level of difficulty. And then there are times, of course, when we are called on to experience intense suffering in our lifetimes, intense amounts of pain. So, does the eternal God, does God really understand the suffering that you're dealing with? Does he understand the pain that you are experiencing, the suffering of the human race as a whole? Does God care when I hurt? Well, the answer is yes, and there are reasons, there are ways that we can know this. We can know this because, first of all, Jesus identifies with our humanity. He was fully human, and the humanity of Jesus is evident on the cross. And that simple yet profound statement, I am thirsty, shows us that he was human. He needed liquids. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He experienced pain. He experienced suffering. He experienced anguish. All of these things are evident on the cross. We see it throughout his life, but it's on full display while he's on the cross. Hebrews 2 verses 14 through 15 tells us, since the children, as he calls them, are people of flesh and blood, we're all of flesh and blood, Jesus himself became like them and shared their human nature. He did this so that through his death, he might destroy the devil who has power over death, and in this way, set free those who were slaves all their lives because of their fear of death. He himself became like them and shared in their human nature. He shared fully in the human nature. Yes, he did it without sin, but he still experienced all of the things that we experience as humans. And in his humanity, Jesus, because he lived a sinless life and because he was and is God, he was able to be the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. He was able to do what none of us could do, and that was pay the price for our sins. He had to be a human to do this. We read in Hebrews 2, a few verses later, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. It was necessary that he be made in every respect like us. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, says it right there, he's gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. He had to be human to understand. He became human, lived a sinless life, but experienced all of the pain that we experience. He experienced human suffering, and he had to be human to pay the price, to be a sacrifice for our sins. And in his humanity, he did just that. He took the place that belonged to us. He took our place. And from his humanity, we see that he is a sympathetic and empathetic Savior. He doesn't just care, he can empathize. He knows how we feel. He hurt for us. He took our punishment. He took the pain and suffering that belonged to us. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5 prophesies about this. But he took our suffering on him and felt our pain for us. We see that happening on the cross. We saw his suffering and thought God was punishing him, but he was wounded for the wrong that we did. He was crushed for the evil that we did. The punishment which made us well was given to him, and we are healed because of his wounds. He took our suffering. He hurt for us. And we also see his empathy. We see that he hurts with us. Now, certainly we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin, but we know that God is also compassionate. We know that he feels, and we know that he cares when we hurt. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we read, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting your cares upon him." Why? Because he cares for you. He cares about you. And the reason we can cast our cares upon Jesus is because he cares. He hurts when you hurt. He does not enjoy the suffering of his people. Now, he has purpose in it when he allows it to happen, but he is compassionate. He is gracious. He cares. In Isaiah 63, verses 8 and 9, we read, he said, "They are my very own people. Surely they will not betray me again." And God's people have betrayed him many times, and we've betrayed him. He became their savior. In all their suffering, he also suffered, and he personally rescued them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them through all the years. He cares. He always has. He cared about the nation of Israel, still does. We see that in the Old Testament. He cared when he went to the cross and took on our sin, and we see his concern today. That same care, he still cares. There are times where it may feel like he doesn't. There are times where it may feel like he's forgotten about us, but that is not true. He always knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what we're going through. He has allowed it to happen. He doesn't cause pain and suffering. We live in a fallen world. That's why suffering exists, but he does allow it to happen. And he allows it to happen for a reason. But then, even though he allows it to happen, he doesn't just leave us to fend for ourselves. He is concerned. He cares. He loves us. And we see that care consistently throughout Scripture. And for those of us who have walked with Jesus in our lives, we've experienced that care on a personal, intimate level. We know that Jesus understands our suffering because he identifies with our hurt. That's another way we know that God cares, that he understands. He identifies with us in our hurt, and we identify with him. And when we hurt, the hurts of this life are very real. And we see three dimensions of real life hurt. The hurts of this life are real in three dimensions. First is physical hurt. Physical hurt is very real, right? I mean, that's one of the ways we learn. You touch something that's hot, it burns you, you learn not to do it again, hopefully. I mean, so, or you fall down on accident, you hurt yourself, that physical pain is really real and it really hurts. Okay, physical hurt, there's no denying physical hurt is real. And physical needs are real. And we see Jesus experiencing both on the cross. We see him experiencing pain. We see him experiencing physical needs. When he simply says, "I am thirsty," he's displaying the fact that he is a human and he needs water to drink. He needs something to drink. He felt the human needs, and he certainly felt human pain. You know, it's interesting, at the Nicene Council in the 4th century A.D., of the 318 delegates attending, fewer than 12, get this, fewer than 12 had not lost an eye or a hand or did not limp on a leg lamed by torture for their Christian faith. Of all of those attending, that many people had suffered for the sake of the gospel. And I guarantee you, those individuals were able to identify with Christ in a unique way because of their suffering, because Jesus had suffered. But I also guarantee you that they drew strength from Christ because they identified with Christ in their suffering. And he showed them compassion and concern, and he strengthened them to endure what they had endured, and they continued in their faith. I mean, they identify with Christ in a very real and personal way. And you and I, when we experience pain, regardless of what that pain is, if we remain faithful, if we continue to trust and obey God, we will identify with Him through our suffering, and we will experience that empathy, that compassion, that concern on a personal level, just as they did. The second dimension of real life hurt is emotional hurt. You know, physical pain, we know, it's easy to realize that that's real. Emotional hurt is maybe a little bit harder to put a finger on. We know it, we experience it, but we may not recognize it in someone else. But it doesn't mean that emotional pain is not real. It is very real. Jesus felt this as well when he was human. We read that the Holy Spirit grieves. We see his empathy, and we see that he feels and experiences emotions even when he is not in human form. God, we get our emotions from him. And we see this, though, as a human. We see this emotional hurt, this anguish that he goes through, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? I mean, we see him going through that anguish. In verse 37, possibly is the best descriptor of that. In Matthew chapter 26, taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. That's emotional pain he's experiencing there. And we see that expressed in that prayer, in that anguish that he goes through. He experienced emotional pain. You know, every human being has basic needs. And I have mentioned this before, but I want to highlight it or talk about it in light of emotional pain. Basic human needs that we all have. We need security. We want to feel safe, right? That's why you lock your doors at night or set your alarm or whatever the case may be. We want to feel safe in our families and our homes. We need security. We need to feel safe. We need acceptance. We want to know that we belong, right? Every human being wants to feel accepted. Now, some people may not accept you, and you can't do anything about that, but we still doesn't change the fact that we have that basic human need. We need purpose. And that's what we search for in life, is meaning and purpose. We all need to know that we have a purpose, and we want to know what that purpose is. And we need love. We were created to experience God's love. And so we need, that's built, that's hardwired into who we are. We need love. Now, when any or all of those things, those needs, are not met, that will cause emotional hurt. When I don't feel safe, I will experience fear and anguish. When I'm not accepted, that rejection can be very painful emotionally. When I don't know my purpose in life, or I don't feel like I have a purpose, that can cause great emotional pain. And certainly when I don't experience love, when I don't have love from my family or friends, that's going to cause emotional pain. All of these things cause emotional pain. And Jesus experienced emotional pain on a level that you and I could never truly imagine, because he took on the sin of all mankind. He willfully put himself in a position where he would be rejected by the Father temporarily, but the Father would turn his back on him. He was certainly rejected by man, and he put himself in a position where he wasn't safe, all of these things. He fulfilled his purpose, but he certainly experienced emotional pain on several levels and on a very intense and deep level. So he can empathize with that. But when we experience emotional pain, we identify with Christ. The third dimension is spiritual hurt. So there's physical hurt, emotional hurt, and spiritual hurt. And spiritual hurt is also very real. And this results from bondage to sin. You know, sin causes spiritual pain. separation from God, a lack of forgiveness, hopelessness, despair, guilt, because we haven't experienced forgiveness or received forgiveness from Christ, or if we do belong to him because we've disobeyed him and we haven't repented of that sin, we experience spiritual pain of not having our relationship with Christ right. Spiritual pain is very real, and he identifies with this with spiritual pain as well. I mean, Jesus took on our sin. Even though he himself had not sinned, he voluntarily took on our sin. He suffered the punishment we deserve. He suffered the wrath of God. And as a result, he experienced spiritual pain. It makes it even worse that he didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything to deserve it. He voluntarily took it on. But that still doesn't change the fact that he knows spiritual pain very well. He's experienced it. And these three dimensions of pain are connected. They overlap. And what they come out to, the result is that it makes one giant problem for human beings. And to sum it up in one word is hurt. I mean, that's really deep, right? But there are different levels of hurt. There are different aspects, physical, emotional, spiritual. There are different levels of pain, but it still hurts. It's all hurtful. And that's the human problem, is that we experience pain that's the result of sin, whether it's sin that we committed and we're experiencing the consequences or just living in a fallen world. We all experience different dimensions, different levels and categories of pain. But when we hurt, we see that Jesus has hurt, he suffered, we can know and be comforted by the fact that he understands, because he's been there. Matter of fact, he's experienced pain far greater than we could imagine. There's nothing that we're going to go through that he can't empathize with. He's experienced suffering, he understands. And we also know that he understands our suffering because he calms our fears with hope. You know, we see him identifying with our pain. We see him going through intense suffering, separation, rejection, all of those things. We should look at that, and the logical conclusion is that, yes, he knows what it's like to hurt. But that is comforting, right? I mean, that should give us strength and assurance. But he goes beyond just identifying with us, empathizing with us. He offers us hope in the midst of our pain and suffering. He offers us the gift of his presence and grace and mercy and all of those things in abundance in the midst of our pain and suffering. He knows just how to calm our fears, because he knows exactly how we feel, and he's God. More than that, though, more than just knowing how we feel specifically, the reason Jesus is able to offer us comfort is because he is the one who overcame the hurt. And because of him, and because of his sacrifice, and because of his resurrection, we know that there is something beyond the hurt. That even if hurt lasts for a lifetime, that it's still only temporary, because we have an eternity with him to look forward to without hurt, without pain and suffering. He's overcome the hurt. He's our conqueror. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. You know, we can live in the victory that Jesus provides because he has achieved that victory, and we can live in that victory And in doing so, we don't have to fall victim to the devil's schemes. I mean, when we're hurting, we may not have our guard up, but we can draw on the strength that he provides, and we can live in the power of his Spirit. And even when we're hurting, he offers comfort, he offers peace, but he also offers strength to face life's challenges. And that's all because we live in victory. And that's why Peter gives instructions like this in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. Be sober-minded, alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him firm in the faith. That's a requirement. Firm in our faith, we can resist him, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. You know, when you're hurting, it's easy to imagine that you're all alone and that nobody knows or cares. But we can know that others are going through similar things, and God certainly offers people in our lives that can minister to us, identifying with whatever we've been through. But we can also know that in the midst of life's journey and the daily battle that we are in, we can know, as we just sang about, that God has already won that battle, that he has achieved victory for us, and gives us strength for each day in the midst of that battle. The reason we can resist Satan is because we have victory. We can live victoriously. And then John says this in 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. I mean, we can conquer because he has conquered. We can live victoriously because he has achieved victory. And there's something to think about that we don't like to think about, but one of the reasons God allows suffering is to teach us patience. It teaches us to trust him in the long run. And he calls us through those difficult times when we don't know the outcome and we don't know when the hurt's going to end. He calls us to himself. And he asks us to look to him and to trust in him and to draw on his strength. And we learn dependence through that patience, being patient and patiently waiting on God. We learn to depend on him, and we draw close to him. We learn more about him as we identify with him in suffering. We learn about him in ways that we can't any other way, because we're learning about something he went through, and we're learning to trust on the same strength he used when he suffered, his own strength, right? So we learn patience, and we learn dependence. Until Armageddon, Billy Graham shares these words. These were found pinned on the wall of a prison cell in Europe. It says, I believe in love even when I don't feel it, and I believe in God even when he is silent. You know, sometimes God is silent. He's always there, but sometimes he doesn't answer our requests in the way that we want or in the time that we want. He makes us wait. He calls us to wait, which is the hardest thing we'll ever do, I believe, as followers of Christ. We want our answers. We want answers now. We want things to be taken away, hurt to be taken away. But he calls us to wait. And there are times where that waiting lasts longer than others. But it doesn't mean that he's not still God. He is. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. He does. He cares. There's something he's wanting to teach us through the waiting. And we have to believe. We have to trust. And in learning patience through suffering, we learn to be totally dependent upon him, because we realize just that, like we can't take the pain away ourselves, we realize that we can't make it on our own. We can't get through whatever it is that we're facing on our own. And what we come to learn in those difficult times is, you know, that truth is highlighted. The truth that we can't make it on our own is highlighted in times of suffering. But the reality is, even when things are going well, we still can't make it on our own. We can't do this life on our own. We can't live for Christ on our own. We can't be faithful on our own. We can't resist Satan on our own. We can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit by the power of Christ living in and through us and living in total dependence upon him. He has given us the ability to do that because he has conquered. And we can live in victory because he has achieved victory. He is our conqueror and he's our comforter. He doesn't just give us strength, he comforts us in the midst of our suffering. And he offers an abundance comfort. You know, Andy Johnson Flint was the author of over 6,000 hymns and gospel songs. And it's interesting because she was an orphan. She lived with constant pain, with crippling arthritis. She was stricken with cancer, but she continued to persevere in faith. And one stanza of a hymn that she wrote shows this clearly. I'll read it for you. He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. And she had experienced that in abundance, burdens and grace. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth mercy. And to multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. This is not somebody just writing nice words or coining a phrase. This is a woman speaking from her own experience. And the strength that she had received, the grace that she had received, the mercy that she had received in the midst of intense physical pain and suffering. This is the comfort that God offers. And Jesus is our comforter because he offers us life. He offers us abundant life here on earth, a life full of meaning and purpose, and the abundance of his love and grace and mercy and presence. But he also offers us eternal life. You know, he's described as, in Scripture, as the water of life. And water is essential to life, right? And even here he says, I thirst, I am thirsty. And in John chapter 19, water is, you can't, you can go longer without food than water, right? We have to have both, but we desperately need water. It's essential to life. And water is symbolic in the Bible of cleansing. And Jesus is the source of eternal water. Let's look back at John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Jesus, the woman at the well, the exchange there, he says this. He answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, he had asked her for a drink of water, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than your father Jacob, are you? She asks. He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and livestock. But then Jesus says this, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, speaking of the well water. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. I mean, he provides what we thirst for the most. He gives us living water. He meets our greatest need. And we see the cleansing of the word in Ephesians. You know, how do we receive this living water? If Jesus is the living water, he's talking about salvation that he's offering, meeting our greatest need. Well, we have to be cleansed in order to be saved. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 26, instructions to husbands to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. Those are instructions to husbands, but in that we also see how much Jesus loved the church and what he did for the church. He cleansed the church by the washing of water, with the washing of water by the word. What this is saying is that Jesus cleanses us through the word of the gospel. It is the gospel. We hear the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, and we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, because of his resurrection, when we believe in him and receive him, we're cleansed from sin. And there's also the cleansing of the baptismal work of the Holy Spirit that we experience when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. We are cleansed by Christ, and the Holy Spirit enters our lives. We are made right with God, and then we are sanctified as we grow and become more like Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit does the work of sanctification. Jesus is truly the water of life. He provides for our greatest need. He cleanses us from sin. And then we see that he also provides his love in abundance. John 13:1. It was almost time for the Jewish Passover. Jesus knew that it was time for him to leave this world and go back to the Father. He had always loved those who were in the world, and he loved them all the way to the end. We see that Jesus continued to love his disciples while he was here. He loved the world so much that he gave his life, and because of his love, Jesus provided a way to God the Father. And the Father loves us eternally. We see that Jesus promised never to leave us or forsake us. And we see the eternal love of God throughout Scripture. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. Faithful, everlasting love. That's what God has always shown his people. And that's what he continues to show us today. And because it is everlasting, it will never end. God's love never, the well of God's love never runs dry. He is the water of life, the wellspring of love, and he is the way of liberty. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, you know, we see the new heaven and the new earth pictured. We see a picture of what all of us, we who are followers of Christ, have to look forward to. In verses 1 through 7, then I saw the new heaven and the new earth. John sees this vision. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more. Because the previous things have passed away, then the one seated on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That passage shows us what we have to look forward to. While we may experience and will experience pain and suffering and grief in this life, we can know that first, God cares. He understands. We can also know that he will provide from the abundance of his grace and his mercy and his love while we experience these things in life, his strength. But we can also know that one day we will be in a place when he establishes the new heaven and the new earth, when we leave this life and go to be with him in paradise, we know that one day we will be in a place where there is no more suffering or pain or hurt. We have that to look forward to. We can know that God understands and he can identify with your suffering. We can know that he's dependable. You can depend on his love and rest in the fact that he holds your future. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't know when the pain that you're experiencing will end. But what I do know is that one day it will. If you belong to Jesus, he holds your life in his hands and he holds your future. And we see that that future is a future with him without pain and suffering. In Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 through 5, we read this. As the deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God, and with joyful and thankful shouts. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? But as he often does, he ends here. Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. We can have hope because we have a future. And we know that God holds our future. As a father loves his own son, God loves you. We are his children. And as much as we love our kids, he loves us with a perfect love. God loves you, and he cares for you. Now, we can't erase the pain in our lives. I mean, we can know that it'll eventually go away. But you know, this tablet, it's neat for a lot of reasons. I've enjoyed playing with it. Even if it is pink, I've enjoyed playing with it. But, you know, you can doodle, you can scribble, you can erase it. But you can also lock it in. It has this neat little button on the back that if you write something, you want it to stay on there for a while, you flip that switch and even if you push the button, it's not going anywhere. We can't erase the pain, so let me encourage you to do something else, okay? There's something we can know. In the midst of whatever it is that you're going through, while you're waiting on answers from God, while you're waiting on maybe the pain to go away, write this truth on your heart, the truth that God cares, and then lock it in. Write it on your heart and lock it in. And nothing will be able to take that away. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. If you continue to trust in the truth that God cares, he loves you, and that he holds your future, you can have hope in the midst of despair. You can have strength in the midst of your suffering. When you feel like you can't go on, you can have new strength from the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And even when Satan is trying to convince you that God doesn't, you just be reminded of the truth that is throughout Scripture and the truth that you've experienced when you received salvation, that God does in fact care and that he will not leave you or forsake you. Maybe you're here today and you haven't come to know that yet. You're in the midst of a difficult situation in your life, and maybe you're here today because you're looking for answers. Well, I can't promise you that your pain will end tomorrow, but what I can promise you is that you can have hope in the midst of that pain. And you can be assured of God's love and concern in the midst of that. And you can have your future secured in the midst of that if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He will give you the same love and grace and mercy that those of us who know him have experienced if you will put your faith and trust in him. So regardless of where you are in that, whether you know Christ and you're hurting, whether you know Christ and maybe things are going pretty well right now, you still need to be reminded of God's care and his plan for your future. Or maybe you don't know Jesus and you don't know where to turn. You can turn to him today. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, knowing you and your love that we see so very clearly in your creation and throughout Scripture, in your provisions for your people, and your patience with your people over and over again, time and time again. And then in the wonderful, indescribable gift of love, the gift of your son Jesus, we see your love on full display. And Jesus, your sacrifice for our sins. And the free gift of eternal life that you offer us for those who would receive it. But we do have to receive it. You won't force it on us. You will show us who you are, and you will extend grace to us and offer us that gift. But like any gift, we have to say yes. We have to put our faith in you and believe that you are who you say you are, that you are Christ, that you lived a sinless life, that you died on the cross, and that you were raised from the dead. And if we will invite you into our lives and confess our belief in you and ask you for forgiveness of the things that we've done wrong, we can receive that grace, that gift of eternal life. Lord, there are those of us who know you. There are those here today who are struggling with something, a physical illness, an emotional hurt, the loss of someone they love, sickness that they are experiencing or that a family member is experiencing that's causing them emotional pain, spiritual pain. Lord, whatever it is, I pray that we would just be reminded of the truth of who you are and the love that you consistently show, that we would not believe the lies of the enemy, that you would try to convince us that you are distant and uncaring. We know that you are closer than a brother, that you are always here and with us, and that you do, in fact, care. And we can rest in your comfort and live in your victory that you've provided and your strength that you give each day. Lord, just help us to trust in you and to respond to your word however you would have us to respond, in obedience. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand for a time of